I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Looking again here at the book of 1 Samuel, the life of the prophet Samuel. We'll be looking at the last portion of chapter 1 here, verses 21 through 28. We'll read the whole chapter together just so it's all before us once again. This is on page 287 in your pew Bibles, page 287. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, start reading with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and his house went up to the Lord to the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And this ends our reading from God's word here this morning. May he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we come into a time of crisis, one of our first instincts is to turn to the Lord in prayer. We go to him with our fears and our worries. We go to him seeking his almighty power, to have his almighty power do something in our lives that will deliver us from this crisis that we're in. And we're not alone in that either. As Many others, even professed atheists, will cry out to God in a time of crisis. It's like the saying you'll sometimes hear that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? And in times of certain death, when it seems like all is lost, when our own inability and powerlessness just boldly confronts our eyes and we think that all is over, there is no hope, it's almost instinctive, isn't it? Instinctive that you cry out to someone, to anyone, to save you, to help you. In our time last week, we saw Hannah in a moment like that. In a moment where the pain and the suffering was so great that she refuses to eat and she flees into the God's presence and she pours out her soul with tears and cries and she pours out all her worries and her hurts before the Lord and she begs God to do something for her, begs God to remember her in kindness and that if God would give her a child, she would give him over to the Lord to be God's own. Not her child, not Elkanah's, but God's own child. And as we get then to the final part of this first chapter, we see that this was no empty promise, no empty show of emotion on Hannah's part. She made a promise and she was going to stick with it. Unlike many people who say one thing or promise one thing and do another, Hannah honors her word no matter the cost in recognition of God's own great gift to her. And in all of this, Hannah's faithfulness is highlighted. We see her faithfulness, her commitment to God and to his honor and to his glory. But at the same time, we shouldn't miss her son. Remember, he's a unique child. He's God's child. A special child, and he's ultimately what this passage is also about, revealing the glory of God's gift to Israel, even as Hannah gives him over to the Lord. So we'll be looking at this passage this morning and seeing how Hannah fulfills her vow, giving Samuel up to the Lord. And we want to look at it in two parts. First of all, Samuel's presentation, and then secondly, his dedication, his presentation and his dedication. So after reporting Samuel's birth, the author kind of skips ahead, jumps ahead in time to the moment when Elkanah would normally pack up his family, get everything together, and make his yearly pilgrimage to Shiloh, where he would go up and offer sacrifices to God and fulfill his own vows. And it was the time, of course, when the whole family would go. Although the law only required men to go and boys who were of age, Elkanah would take his whole family. He would take everyone, his sons and his daughters, his wives, everybody would hit the road and they'd get off to Shiloh to worship the Lord. And so here is, we might imagine, Elkanah going among his home, going to his family members and telling him, okay, time to get ready, pack your things, we're going to get going. And he comes to his wife Hannah and he makes known that this is the time to go, time for us to leave. And we hear this word of Hannah not going, that she will not be going up to Shiloh until the child is weaned. Now, we have her vow perhaps still ringing in our ears. He will be the Lord's all the days of his life. And all of a sudden, it might seem to us that Hannah doesn't want to go through with it, as if she's trying to delay and put off what she said. Well, I just want a few years for myself. I just want a little bit of time for myself. Yes, he's God. Yes, he belongs to the Lord, but it's my child, and I just want to hang on to him for just a little while. We can look at her and think that she's much like you and I, where we say something and suddenly it later turns out, that's not something I want to do, and we try to hold off and hold off before we actually have to give what we had said. But instead of looking at Hannah negatively, what she's doing is actually quite commendable. Hannah had vowed to give her child to the Lord, but she doesn't want to go to Shiloh until she can go there and be sure she can leave Samuel behind. Samuel isn't ready to go to the temple, to the tabernacle, until he's weaned. Only then is he free to be raised by Eli. Only then is he easily able to be cared for. Until he's weaned, he's just not ready. And so Hannah says, I don't want to go to the tabernacle. I don't want to go to Shiloh with my son and take him back again. That would be dishonest. I promised to give him to the Lord. So when I go to Shiloh, I'm going to go there and I'm going to leave him there for sure and for certain. I'm not going to carry out this business of going and coming back and bringing him back again. But no, when it's time, I will bring him there and there he will stay. There's no hesitation on her part. There's no regret on her part. She's not trying to latch on to more time for herself with Samuel. But she is really expressing her own commitment to do what she has vowed. No halfway measures, but all the way. It's her faithfulness. Faithfulness to her vow. And to this, her husband, Elkanah, responds with his own support and encouragement. According to Numbers 30, Elkanah could have made her vow null and void. According to the Old Testament law, a husband or a father could make void the vow of a wife or a daughter. That when the father hears it or the husband hears it, if he says anything when he hears it, he's allowed to stop the wife or the child, the daughter, from doing what they've promised. The husband has that right. Elkanah could have heard Hannah's vow and said, you know what? If God gives you a baby, it's going to be my son. We've waited so long for one together. It's not going to be God's, it's going to be mine. Elkanah could have done that. But he doesn't. Instead, he supports her. He encourages her. He gives his own word of encouragement. And he gives the impression that he fully understands Samuel belongs to God himself. He goes on to encourage Hannah by saying, only may the Lord establish his word. So people wonder, what word is Elkanah talking about? Is he talking about some special revelation that God maybe gave him? Did he have a dream like some others about this child? Or maybe he's thinking of what Eli said about God giving the answer to Hannah's prayers. But I think the best answer here is that basically Elkanah looks at Samuel knowing Hannah's vow and says, okay, God gave you this child. God very obviously wants this child. And so fulfill God's word. Fulfill God's purposes. This child is God's. It's very clear to me. So just make sure that you honor this word so that God may have what he desires, that God may have this child that he's given to you. And what the Lord wants with this child is revealed by Hannah in verse 22, that as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. God's desire is that he may have a child who may appear in his presence and dwell there forever. Again, this passage, as much as it does speak highly of Hannah and commend her and hold up her faithfulness, and how we, you and I, should as well be faithful to our vows and promises to the Lord and support one another in our commitments to serving God as husbands and wives. As much as that's true and can be seen here, it's about much more than that. It's about this child, isn't it? About this child who is God's child and who this child is going to be. That he is to be presented before the face of the Lord to dwell in the presence of the Most High God forever. And this is the answer to Israel's problem. This is what the Lord wants. Samuel is to be the one who lives in God's presence, who continually ministers in God's presence, whose whole life is devoted to the service of God. In other words, that Samuel is to be a lifelong priest. A lifelong priest. No retirement. No giving up and surrendering his duties. But from the youngest of ages until his death, he will serve the Lord forever, living before the face of God, making intercession for the people. And that's what Samuel goes on to do as we go on in the book. You'll see there how he's involved forever. We see him as a child there in the tabernacle, tending to things. How he receives God's word even as a child and brings that word to Eli. And how God's word continues to come to him and he brings the word to the people of Israel. And now he offers up sacrifices on Israel's behalf, leads them in the worship of the Lord. He intercedes for Israel and prays for God's deliverance and for his blessing and for his grace upon his people. In many ways, again, Samuel is another Moses, a second Moses. When Hannah speaks there about having a child and this son who will dwell before the face of the Lord, literally, she says that he will appear before the face of the Lord, and that recalls Moses. In Exodus 33 and Deuteronomy 34, Moses spoke with God face to face. He was there before the face of God. He was in the presence of God. And Hannah is saying the same thing is going to be true of Samuel. He's going to be like another Moses, this lifelong priest interceding for God's people, this lifelong prophet bringing his word, this lifelong king who will judge and lead the nation in truth and in holiness. All of which is to say again that we're being pointed ahead to see Jesus through this. And how badly we need that kind of ministry, don't we? This is God's answer to Israel's problem. Think about Israel here. All the sin, all the rebellion, doing whatever is right in their own eyes. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're fighting each other. They're destroying each other. They're turning against one another and turning against the Lord. And how they needed a man like Samuel to step into the gap, to bring God's people together, to bring the word so that they know how to live, to bring the ministry of intercession so that they could have God's grace and forgiveness even though they've sinned against him. And a picture of how even you and I so desperately need Jesus and his ministry. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession. See, Jesus lives in the presence of God, dwells in the presence of God, always lives there to make intercession for us. And because of that fact, because of his living in God's presence, we are able to be saved to the uttermost, because there in God's presence, Jesus continually can ask God for grace, for forgiveness, for healing. He can go to God and pray for our strength and for our encouragement. He can send from on high the Spirit and bring his word to minister to our hearts, to lead us in the way of truth and holiness. He can send his Spirit to work unity and peace among his people. Exactly because of Christ's intercession at the right hand of God, we are able to be saved to the uttermost. And God gives us a picture here of that through Samuel, who he's supposed to be, a man like Jesus. A man who will bring to end all the self-destructive ways that are found in the days of the judges. There's not the least tiny bit of our lives that Jesus can save because he intercedes for us. And why? Because he always lives to make intercession. And as Hannah speaks there of her son, as she looks upon Samuel, she sees there a picture of Jesus, and she says, this one, this child of God's, will dwell before his face life long, all for his entire life, to bring the mercy of God to his people. A marvelous picture there, again, of God's grace, providing a child who will live before his face, and who lives before his face and intercedes for his people, that his people might know grace, mercy, healing, and righteousness. God provides Samuel to richly bless Israel, and Hannah sees that there with the eyes of faith as she looks upon her child. She sees there a picture of the Jesus who's been given to you and me for our full deliverance and salvation. So Samuel there would be presented into the presence of God to make intercession forever. But we see, secondly then, his dedication. The time finally does come when Samuel is weaned. In the ancient Israel, that would be about the age of 3. We might think that more than a little extreme, but in those days you didn't have treated water. You didn't have really any other kind of drink for a child. So the only possibility really was for the mother to keep feeding them until they were about 3. And then the water, which maybe would have been that great, wouldn't threaten their life or their well-being. And they could also drink wine without much of a negative effect. And so really it was about the age of 3 that Samuel likely is. We're told as well that the child, the boy, was a child. The child was young. And it stresses that. Samuel was young. He likely was only about 3 years old. So the time has come where Elkanah makes his yearly pilgrimage. The child is 3. He has been weaned. And so the whole family packs up and sets out to worship the Lord. But they don't go alone, do they? We're told that things are a little bit different. Hannah takes along a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. Now, our translation here speaks of a 3-year-old bull, but But in the Hebrew, it is three bulls. In the Hebrew, it's three bulls. It's not a three-year-old bull, but three bulls. And some other ancient manuscripts have a three-year-old bull, but the reason why that's the case is because three bulls was an extraordinary amount of wealth. Three bulls was that would be basically your entire livelihood. I mean, a poor person might not even have one bull. You see that in the sacrifices, right? If you don't have a bull, you can offer a lamb or a goat. If you don't have enough money for that, you can offer a pigeon. Because there's some people who are so poor, they can't even afford a bull, one bull, or even a lamb or a goat. The only thing they can afford is a pigeon. Three bulls was an extraordinary amount of wealth. And that's why likely people thought it should be a three-year-old bull. But no, it's three bulls. And you see that as well when we're told that Hannah brings an ephah of flour and a skin, or more literally, a jar of wine. Because in Numbers, the offering that was supposed to be given when you fulfill your vow was one bull, 3/10 of an ephah, and a little bit of wine. And so we are seeing here Hannah taking three times as much. She triples the offering God calls for. She triples this offering in her extreme generosity. Her generosity to the Lord in the light of his own generosity towards her. And it's quite remarkable thinking about it, isn't it? Just think for a moment. This not just this offering that is extravagant, that is enormous, and the kind of wealth that it's giving to God, but think about what she's coming to do. She's not coming to buy God off. She's coming to dedicate her son to the service of the Lord. She's coming to give him away. Her three-year-old boy. The boy she has just weaned, the boy that she has spent years upon years dreaming about, years upon years, probably even praying for. It's her only child. And she has barely had any time with him. And she's going to give him away. And she's going to see him maybe once a year in this faraway place that she can't just hop in a car to go see, but where she has to travel quite a distance to go. Imagine that. Imagine you're hoping and you're praying for a child for so many years. God finally grants you one, and then as soon as they turn or hit their third birthday, you go to the minister and you say, "Here you go, he's yours. I'll stop by once a year and see how things are going." Could you imagine doing that? And in that time, even Eli would have been almost a complete stranger to them. Surrendering your three-year-old boy to almost a complete stranger, to see him once a year, it's unbelievable. And yet as she comes again, she doesn't come dragging her feet. She doesn't come wailing in grief, thinking about all that she's losing. She comes here with joy. With these heavy gifts. And then you see her go to Eli, and what does she do? It's like the bulls have been offered, and she runs to find him, and she tells him, "I'm the one, I'm the woman, it's me, I'm the one whose prayer got answered, I'm the one that you saw and who you gave this blessing to, it's me, Eli, look at, it's me, and here I am, I'm here with my boy, and guess what, he's now yours." She goes on to make even something of a play on words in verses 27 through 28. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord gave me my asking, which I asked of him. I have asked him to the Lord all the days he lives. He is asked to the Lord." She just drives the message home. I asked for God for the I asked God for this baby. I asked God for this boy. And now I ask him to the Lord. I devote him to the Lord. I dedicate him to the Lord. The Lord has given to me, but I now dedicate him to the service of the Lord. It's to emphasize, again, that this child is God's child. It's and that this child is her spiritual offering to the Lord, her spiritual gift to God for his work and his service. Even though we read about the three bulls and the ephah of flour and the skin of wine, and we're tempted to see those as the sacrifices or offerings to the Lord, really, it's Samuel who's the offering. Samuel is the real offering, the spiritual offering of the Lord. This is my child. This is now your child, and I give him that he may be used by you to accomplish your glory and your salvation and your redemptive purposes and your will among your people. To see who Samuel has been devoted and dedicated to be. It started the book by focusing on Hannah and her family. But the focus is now all turning to her son. The son who's offered up to God. The son who will be a second Moses. The son who's a type of Jesus after him. The son who is used by God to bring healing and life and restoration to his people. And that's why we read in chapter 2 Hannah's prayer and song. She's praying and she's singing to God. She's rejoicing in God's presence about his grace and his mercy and his love because she sees this boy. And she knows that this boy will be used for the saving of God's people. And notice even the very last thing we're told in verse 28. And he worshiped the Lord there. Who's he? Some think it's Eli. Others think it's Elkanah. But no, the very simple meaning is it's Samuel. That Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Now you might think to yourself, this child's what, 3 years old? What really can he do? How is he really worshiping God? But it's a way of anticipating the future. He's there, he's living in God's presence, and how this is his future. He's the one worshiping the Lord, devoted to the Lord, dedicating himself to God. And his entire life will be one of faithfulness to the Lord and being used to lead others to worship the Lord, to gather faithful hearts unto the Lord, to gather believers unto the Lord, to bring them to their knees before the living God to the praise of his name. The focus is on Samuel, the one who is a son to God and be used for the glory of God. So where does that leave us? We see his dedication now to the God's work and God's service. Well, as we've seen so clearly already, God provided a son to Hannah that would be a child for himself to accomplish his divine purpose. And as Hannah looks upon this, and Hannah sees this, she rejoices. And in her joy and thanksgiving, she generously gives herself more and more over to the Lord. She commits herself more and more to the glory of God, comes bearing rich gifts to the glory of God. You see, in that way, we can put ourselves then in the feet of Hannah and Elkanah. You think of what God has given to each and every one of us, given us the gift of his son, given us this gift of his son who lives in his presence for, on our behalf to give us blessing, to give us life, to bring us grace. God who's given to us his son, that we can live forever, that we can know his smile and his fellowship, that we can know his pleasure. See, Hannah looks on Samuel and rejoices and is filled with wondrous happiness. What about you and me? Think of how God has blessed us, how richly and generously he has blessed us with Jesus Christ. What could you have that is not given in Jesus? What could you want that is not provided in Jesus? What could you ever hope for that isn't to be found in Jesus? What kind of future is awaiting you in Jesus? What kind of glory, unmatched glory, is waiting for you in Jesus? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, a son who answers every need of your hearts and souls, a son who answers every single trial, every single sin, every single weakness. A son who lives everlastingly in the presence of God so that he can save you to the uttermost. How much reason do we have for joy? How much reason do we have for thanksgiving and happiness? To be absolutely amazed and overwhelmed at the lavish gift that God has provided each and every one of us to give us his son. The ministry of his son, the life of his son, the righteousness of his son. To see that, be amazed by it. And to joyfully give ourselves over to the Lord. Again, when you look at Hannah, you don't see someone who's dragging their feet. You're not seeing someone who says, "Ah, do I have to?" You're not seeing someone who says, "How can I give you the bare minimum that you'll be happy with, Lord?" but you see a heart that is overflowing in generosity and joy to God, who's wanting to give everything to the glory of the God who has loved her so wondrously. And I think that puts us to shame. I know it puts me to shame. How often we don't want to be begrudging. We say, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll give you that. Lord, if you bless me in this way, I'll provide that for you or do that for you. And yet when push comes to shove, we try to hedge, don't we? We try to hold off. We try to keep back. And we say, but well, I really don't want to give you. Can I just give you a little bit? I know I promised you this, but can I give you this instead? We can look at our children and say, Lord, I know that they're yours. I know that they belong to you. I know that they have your name upon them. But Lord, really, I want to keep them. I want to hold them. I don't want to give them to you. They're mine, Lord. We could do that with anything that we own, anything that we possess, anything that we have in our life. I think what we see here is the glory of the Son that God has given, the wonder of what he does, and how that creates in the hearts of God's people an open hand. An open hand that overflows and abounds in giving and in generosity and gratitude. Again, the Lord has given us a Son, his Son. And he is at work for our salvation. He's at work for our glory. He's at work for our life. We bear his name. We have his righteousness. We are clothed in his robes. We have been given everything we need. How rich God has been toward us, and therefore how rich we ought to be towards God, to see the generosity of his gift to us, so that we might be generously giving back to him, seeking his glory, seeking his praise, seeking to use all that we have and all that we are to lift up his name, to exalt him, and that way pour out his blessing upon all the earth. God blesses us, and we have the joy and the opportunity to give those blessings right back to him for his own name's sake. God's grace, you see, is to be the motivating force of our lives. God's grace is a giving grace. And God's grace, when it comes into each and every one of us, when it comes into each and every one of our hearts, is to lead us and to drive us to be giving as well. God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's given us what we could never gain for ourselves. And this grace, this love, this mercy should create in us grateful, thankful hearts. So as you think upon Samuel, and as we go through the scriptures and we see all that he does and all the work that he carries out and the way in which he's used by God to bring wondrous restoration and reformation to his people, see there Jesus, what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in his church, what he's doing in your life. And be amazed again at the love of God. And in your amazement of God's love, give to him, praise him, serve him. He has so richly blessed you, so bring those blessings right back to him. For the praise of his name, amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you again this day, and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. It's wondrous how you were at work in times past, wondrous how you were at work in the life of Hannah to bring forth Samuel and the image there of what he would be, one who would dwell before your presence forever. That word forever used and pointing us to Jesus, who truly does live before your presence forever, who's seated at your right hand, never to die, never to cease his ministry, but always to carry it out, interceding on our behalf, saving us to the uttermost. And what joy filled Hannah's heart, Lord, at the wonder of your gift to her. And Father, may we as well be filled with great joy at the wonder of your gift to us of a Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be a thankful people. We live in such a land of plenty. And yet the reality is that we can be some of the most unhappy, dissatisfied people in the world. Lord, we have so much, and in Christ we have so much greater. May we be glad and joyful then, Lord, and may we give our all to you, to worship you, to praise you, to bring glory to your name. Father, help us again to be a thankful people, as we look upon Christ, the gift of your Holy Son, Watch over us then this day, Lord. Give us the rest that we need. And would you help us to sing your praises, that more and more we may lift up your name among all the nations of the earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that you are, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of you, our Father in heaven. Be near to us, Lord, and fill us with your joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.